There's a story about a Sunday school, and it wasn't Kathy and it wasn't our kids, but there's a story of a Sunday school, and the Sunday school teacher is telling a story, and all the kids are really listening and really concentrating. Well, everyone except Susie. And Susie was drawing a picture, and she had her head down and she's drawing, and the Sunday school teacher keeps looking at her and, you know, as you do, thinking, hey, this is a good story, you're missing out, what are you doing? You must be misbehaving. And the Sunday school teacher says, Susie, what are you doing? He says, I'm drawing Jesus. And the Sunday school teacher starts to think, this could go wrong, this could go bad. What's she drawing? What's it look like? And she says, Susie, you do know that nobody really knows what Jesus looks like. And Susie says, well, they will when I finish my picture. We all have a picture of Jesus, don't we? We all have a picture of what Jesus is like, what he looks like, how he acts, what he believes is important, what he values. We all have a different picture of what Jesus is. And the picture that we have, I think, is probably a lot to do with where we grew up, what church we're involved in. Our picture of Jesus is different for each of us. And as we go around the world, there's so many different understandings and pictures of who Jesus is. The question I have for you is, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is? Because again, there's many different answers to that. For some people, they say that Jesus never existed. For other people, they say that Jesus was a good man that lived for a time, a long time ago. For some people, Jesus was a prophet. Jesus was a miracle worker. For some people, Jesus is God. There's a whole range, a gamut of understanding of who Jesus is, of what people would say. I read this a while back, and I wanted to read it to you. It was from James Allen Francis, and he wrote this over 100 years ago. Here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside of a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed on a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 long centuries have come and gone, and today is the centerpiece of the human race and leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all of the parliaments that ever sat, and all of the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of men upon this earth as powerfully as has that one solitary life. Can you think of anyone that comes close to impacting this world as much as what Jesus has? His teaching, his relationships, his words of wisdom, his actions. This one man has impacted our world in such a significant way. Even agnostics and atheists will recognize that Jesus is such a pinnacle part of the history of mankind. There's not another person that even close to impacting our world. To make it a little more modern, have you ever Googled who is Jesus? If you Google it, which I'm entered, the Holy of Holies could only be entered once a year by one priest. And that one priest, I love the story, had a rope tied around him so that if he wasn't pure and holy and he walked into the Holy Holies, he'd drop dead and they could drag him out. Hands up, who wants that job? amazing. But that is how they understood God to be. That's how God presented himself. That within the temple, there were the outer courts, there were the inner courts, and there were all these different places. And each space you had to be a little more holy and a little more right with God. There was a sacrificial system, and you got closer and closer and closer to where God dwelt. God was different. God was outside of them. God was someone who was untouchable, unrecognizable, invisible. God was someone who was to be feared, someone who, if you weren't in the right place, in the right presentation, then that would be the end of you. God was God, and the people were people. And this says Jesus was the image of the invisible God. So this invisible God that the people had followed, who had worshipped, who had been the core of their nation, their identity, their culture, this God who was before them in their stories, in their history and who they are, this God who was invisible became visible through Jesus. In Colossians 2:9 it says, he is the fullness of the presence of God. This God that the Jewish people knew, Jesus is the fullness of God's presence. That's an amazing picture. The fullness of God's presence. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And then he goes on and says he is the firstborn. Now the word here is kind of unique for firstborn. The Jehovah's Witnesses would say that Jesus was a human. He was born of flesh and he was human, because it says he's the firstborn of creation. But that's not exactly what the word means. The word here is prototokos, and I am not an academic scholar. So let's just pretend I said that perfectly. But what it means is firstborn in the inheritance. The same word is used for David. As we know, David was the eighth born in the family, but he was the one that had the inheritance. He became the king. In the same way, Jesus isn't the firstborn, but he has the inheritance. He's the firstborn in that sense. So Jesus is the firstborn. And so he's saying, well, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, but he's also the firstborn of creation. He's the firstborn of God. He has the inheritance. He has the place of authority, of holiness, of the future. It goes on. He's the firstborn. He is the creator. Jesus is the creator. Now, picture the people who are listening going, how could Jesus, this guy, be the creator of the world? Do your maths. It doesn't work. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus was a part of creation. Jesus was a part of this world existing, of everything in this world existing, of all of humanity. Jesus was not just a man. He was not just a person that walked, but he was the image of the invisible God. He was the firstborn son. He was the creator. And he is before all things. John 8 says, when Jesus was having a dispute with a group of Jews, Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see this day. And someone in the audience did not like him saying that. And they said, you are not even 50 years old. You were before Abraham. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. What an amazing image. But what's that I am? Because all the English teachers out there will know that's not a proper sentence. Whenever Janelle reads anything I write, she says, you can't have past tense and future tense in the same sentence. That's not how it works. Before Abraham was, I am. Now, the word I am is important, because the name for God, when God gave himself a name to Moses, it was I am who I am, or Yahweh. I am who I am. And that means that you can't describe, you can't understand God. It's beyond you. I am not like you. You are made in my image, but you are not like me. God is God. Man is man. To describe me, the only way I can describe me, this is God. The only way God can describe God is, I am who I am. Yahweh. And Yahweh is a word the Jews will not use. It's the name of God. It's a holy word. They will not speak it. So for Jesus to say, before Abraham was, I am, is incredibly offensive, but also an incredible statement of who he is. Because he's there and he's saying, he's amongst these people. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, are standing there looking at him going, well, can't say a lot of those words, but looking down on him saying, how can you be your heretic, you're leading people astray, you claim to be all this stuff. And then he turns around and says, I'm God. Jesus is claiming that he is before all things. He is beyond humanity. And then goes on to make a huge statement. So the way this is written is just talking about the supremacy of God. As Paul writes, and he talks about he's before creation, he is the image of the invisible God, he is the firstborn, he is the creator, he is before all things. And then it comes out and he says, he holds together all things. Jesus is the creator, but the sustainer of all life. Jesus is involved in everything. He is involved in our lives. He is involved in the way the world works. He holds together everything that happens in our world. Matthew 6, 26. Look at the birds of the sky. Sorry. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? God looks after the birds of the sky. He looks after his creatures. He looks after nature. He sustains life. How much more does he value us? And Jesus comes into that and says, that's me. That's who I am. I am the sustainer of all things. A few years ago, there was a video that came out called Indescribable by Louis Giglio. Did you watch that? An incredible message talking about the intricacies of the world. He had a second video that came out. The first one talked about the galaxies and the stars and finding God in the majesty of the heavens. Then he talked about the smallest cell and the finding God in the smallest of the cells. And he said that the fingerprint of God is through all of creation, the biggest of the big and the smallest of the small. An incredible video series, an incredible understanding that the fingerprint of God is here. That God created but didn't create and walked away, but God created and stayed and held all things together, and that is Jesus. Jesus holds all things together. So because God is God, and Jesus has come to be the face of God, to be the image of the invisible God, to help us to understand who God is, to connect with God, as the creator, as the sustainer of all things, he is also the head of the church. So he not only sustains all of humanity, becomes a part of the church and becomes the head of the church, the big C church, not the little C church. He is the head of all of us. He binds us together. He leads us. He guides us. He helps us to understand life. He leads the church. He leads all of those who follow him. The church is the body of Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Jesus. We are connected together spiritually and relationally and emotionally. We are related together because of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Jesus isn't just God out there. Jesus isn't just God around here. But Jesus is the head of who we are as a people. He is involved in us as individually. He's involved in all that we do. And he is involved in showing us where we are to be and who we are as a people to become. And then he goes on to say he is the firstborn from the dead. He's not limited to this. We see stories of people in the Bible who have died and are raised up again. There's a story with Elijah. There's a story of with Jesus raising Lazarus. But all those people then died again. Jesus rose again, and not grammatically corrected, he stayed rosed. He rose again and he lives today. And Jesus shows us the way beyond this realm, behind this earthly realm, into the heavenly realm. He takes us to where we're to be. And I find that simply amazing. This man who lived, this man who existed amongst us, God existing with us on people on earth, wants to interact with me and to care for me and take me to my eternal home. That's amazing. Our God did that through Jesus because he loves you and me. But it goes on. There's more. Because Jesus is the fullness of God. And I understand what the fullness means. So often we say, oh, there's this and that. We have a hybrid car. A hybrid car is part motor and part battery. You know, it's an electrical vehicle. It's a petrol vehicle. Has the best of both worlds. It's 50-50, a bit of both. Jesus is not a 50-50 kind of guy. Jesus is 100%, 100%. He is 100% God and 100% humanity. And you can do the maths on that because it's impossible. Welcome to God. God is fully human and God is fully God. And I can't get my head around that. In the time that these people lived and existed, they knew Jesus the man. They saw Jesus the man. They heard the stories of who Jesus was. They knew the stories of, you know how it is, my aunt's sister's brother's mother knew Mary and they were mates and they hang out and she's a real lady and Jesus was really born because, Uncle John's sister's brother's cousin lived down the street. They knew he was a man. They knew he was 100% human. They knew that. But Paul's writing here, he's saying, yes, but he's also the fullness of God. And there's evidence for that. When we read through the Bible talks about Jesus. I read out John before about he was the Word and the Word that was. Jesus was before all time. But then we have the fulfillment of prophecy, the Matthew and Luke talks about how Jesus was prophesied from Isaiah through the Old Testament, that Jesus fulfilled all of these prophecies. I think there's 220 or 230 prophecies that were made of Jesus, which he fulfilled. There's eyewitnesses to his perfect and sinless life. It records in Matthew 16, it talks about how Jesus was sinless from those who knew him. It talks about the miracles, Jesus' miracles. Jesus had the power over the physical world. He had the power over the life and death. He had power over illness. He had power over the spiritual world. Jesus demonstrated he had power that was not human, that he had the power of God. Jesus' own identification and claims in John, Matthew, Mark, he spoke of who he was beyond the bloke Jesus. The resurrection, the Gospels, Acts, the whole New Testament talks about Jesus resurrecting. And hundreds of people who witnessed that, eyewitnesses to that. And so were the claims of Christ's followers and many other people that said Jesus rose from the dead and no one saw him die because he didn't. Jesus' evidence was that he was not human, that he was fully God, and yet he was also fully human. And Paul didn't need to go into that because the people knew it. They knew he was fully human, but he had to convince them that he was also fully God. Jesus was 100% human and 100% man. And Jesus was God walking in flesh amongst us. In Hebrews 4:15, Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are, and as such he can sympathize with our weaknesses as humans. God became flesh to give us hope, to give us life, to give us a future. It's amazing sometimes when we look back in the life and look at all the different elements that have happened through their life to lead me to be able to be the person that I am. And I can speak on behalf of me, that I look back in my life and my times in missions and my times in evangelism, my times in schools, my time in churches, my time as a fitter and turner, some might say the highlight of my life. All of these different aspects of who I am have built me to be the person I am. All of my life experiences, my joys, my heartbreaks, all of who I am, all of my experiences, all of my learning has made me me. And the same with you. And as we look at this passage, it talks about God and talks about Jesus and who he is. It talks about where he's come from. It talks about the formation of Jesus. But the question is, why? Why? And it's because Jesus is the reconciler. He came to reconcile. The Old Testament constantly talks about the gulf between God and humanity, the gulf between the world and the spiritual. God made a way through Jesus that we could be reconciled. 1 John says, that which we have touched, what we have seen with our eyes, heard with our ears, that we give testimony to, the word of truth. This is Jesus. Jesus was a person. Jesus was God. God became Jesus so that we can be reconciled to him, that we can be with God. So why is reconciliation so important? We read from 1 Colossians 14 before. I want to read 1 Colossians 1 from verse 14 before. I want to read further down the passage from verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation, if you continue with your faith established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Jesus came so that we might be reconciled to God. That's the purpose. One of the elements of the Reformation back in the 1500s was in Christo Solo, or Solius Christus, which means in Christ alone. It's not about our works. It's not about what we do, but our salvation, our reconciliation with God is wholly and solely based on the life, the death of Jesus. All we have, our hope, our future, is based in Jesus, nothing else. There's nothing I can do, there's nothing you can do. We are not worthy, we are not that important, we are not that valuable to get into heaven on our own. It is only and solely because of the life and the death of Jesus. Jesus came so that we might be one with God. So who do you say Jesus is? C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, writes this. I'm going to use my glasses this time. I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as my great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That's the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not have been a great moral teacher. He would have been either a lunatic on the level of a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us, and he did not intend to. My life is radically changed because of Jesus. Millions of people in this world's lives are radically changed because of Jesus. Our lives are radically changed because of Jesus. In my early 20s, I had a few different things going on, and I grew up in the church loosely, and I came to that place of saying, God, if you're real, prove it. If you're not real, then I'll move on. Over the next 6 months or so, I came to that place of knowing that God was real. Did he stand in a cloud and yell at me? No. Did he stand at the end of my bed? No. But over 6 months, I knew in my heart of hearts, deep in my guts, I knew that God was real through a lot of different things that happened. Because I knew that God was real, I had two choices, and only two choices. I could follow him, or I could ignore it and walk away. For me, to know that God is real is to say I either accept that or I reject that. And I've been in ministry ever since. I've been giving myself to God for what he has done, because that's who he is, and that's who I say Jesus is. That he is God, 100% God, who came to earth to show me how to live, to give me hope, to give me forgiveness, to work on making me a little bit more like him, so that he will lead me to heaven and the Father, so that I might have hope eternal. That's whom Jesus is to me. Who do you say he is? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for who you are. And I thank you that you sent your Son Jesus, that you became Jesus to be in this world, to give us hope, to bring forgiveness and to bring healing, and to lead us to the Father. Father, I thank you for Jesus, and Jesus, I thank you for who you are and what you did and what you're doing now. That you just didn't do something thousands of years ago, but you live today. You sustain life. You are the head of our church. You are my guider. You are my friend. You are my savior. And Jesus, I thank you that I have hope in the future because of who you are and what you've done. And Father, I thank you that you are the head of this church, and that you lead us in your ways, in Jesus' name. And Father, I ask that you help us as people to know that you are real, and to come to that place of accepting you and to follow in what you call us to do. Father, help us to know Jesus personally, and for our lives to be transformed by your goodness and your love, in Jesus' name. Amen.